I don't know if this creates a dilemma in the other classes, but here's the dilemma that we have. We now have a large number of people that have been through two sessions, and now a certain number of people that are new to this. And so I run the risk of either confusing people that are new because they haven't picked up what we did in the last 2 days, or boring the people who've been here for 2 days because we already did that, okay? So it's sort of pick your poison problem, I suppose. Let me say just one introductory word, and that is just about the semiology and what we do here in general. That if you look in the handout, you saw that, forgive me for this repetition, okay? In this, on page one, you see a copy of several manuscripts, all right? And what you can see is that in the earliest manuscripts, there's lots of little jots and tittles and letters and things like that that give a vocabulary of interpretive signs. And as we get later and later into the tradition, by the time you get down to the bottom of these, you're into the 12th century, the notation is very pitch specific. You can actually read off of these manuscripts, okay? But all of the language about the interpretive signs are gone. And so the study of semiology is a study of those signs and what it can tell us about medieval sensitivity to the chant. We don't have any illusions that we can absolutely duplicate what was done, but we can try to approach it with a certain sensitivity. On the bottom of the page, there is these nine things that I use in my work to analyze and interpret chant. We're going to focus on just a handful of these, primarily the study of signs, their relationship to text, and their relationship to modal structure, and the synthesis of those items. Okay. Other things will creep in as we talk, but that's kind of the approach. Yes?
How does semiology relate to paleography?
Okay, paleography is, it relates very closely. Okay, paleography is the learning of the written language. Okay, the learning of this notation system and that's it, the learning of it. Okay. When you study semiology, you actually study paleography because you'll spend a lot of time just copying manuscripts to just sort of learn the context and where things show up. It is, all right. You might make a subtle difference as semiology focuses on the interpretation of them more than sometimes paleography does, but it's probably semantics. When I studied chant, I took 4 semesters of paleography, and it was this. It was, I mean, the two of them were in one school, and all we did was learn the notation. And two of them were in another institution, and we spent enormous amounts of time interpreting. But they all called it paleography. So it sort of depends on context.
Thank you.
Okay. All right, so I want to do 2 big things today. This one's mine. Okay. And I'm going to start the introduction of one. And we're going to look at the Easter Alleluia, and we're going to look at the Angelus Sui, which are 2 melismatic chants that will give us an opportunity to see what this language tells us when there's no text to guide us. Okay, in the melismatic passages, that gets very, very fascinating. Right? I want to introduce it though with I felt like I. Sort of abdicated a little bit in the discussion about the Oriscus yesterday, but I didn't want to seem too flip about that, but I said, well, it's a matter of experimentation. Give the impression that the way I approach it hasn't been thought through very carefully, because it has been. And so I want to share a little bit of that with you. And then we'll see lots of it in here. The Oriscus appears a lot in here, so that's a good opportunity to kind of review that. In general, though, okay, so those of you that are joining us, there is this sign called an Oriscus, and we actually don't really know what it means. There's nothing anywhere that says this is what it means. It gets abbreviated in certain kinds of neumes. Sometimes in a Scandicus, you'll see it as the middle note or one of these lower notes, and so you'll see it like that, okay? Sometimes there'll be a pneumatic break, and you might see this as a Oriscus
tied to a Virgo, which creates a what they call a pes quasis, a crushed foot. and it may have a that sort of thing, and that actually creates what Cardine called a pneumatic break, and so it has implications for this one. Yesterday, the discussion was around when you have these ascending notes, what do you do with this note? And my approach is that the direction is the energy is always to the final note, that this note is an indication of some type that tells us to move with a sense of heightened importance to the last note. And I achieve that with a slight lengthening of this note. This often, for those of you that are solemn trained, this often occurs in a place where there is a vertical epistema in esophagus, which you lengthen, right? And I have adopted that practice, but I'm very careful. It's not it's not a lengthening that creates an importance unto itself, but a lengthening that creates an energy to the next note. Okay. Now, I was kind of challenged on that and said, no, it really just goes da-da-da. Okay, so let's look at some examples and see whether or not that fleshes out. Yes?
Can you find an example of it and get us to sing it your way?
Yes. Yes, I will. In fact, that's what you're going to do right now. All right. I will say also that there is one place where the oriscus appears a lot, and we know exactly what it means, but it has nothing to do with rhythm. It's a melodic indication. Okay. When this notation figure follows, a note followed by a repeated note followed by a note that's lower, this note is part of that process. This note is an indication about, it's a melodic note. The next one's lower than the one before. And sometimes you see it in a combined oppressus, a thing like this, where the oriscus is joined to a three-note figure, this, repeat, lower. And we're going to see lots of those right now. Okay? You'll see it as a, but in that case, it's a melodic indication, and to my understanding, I can't figure out anything what it would mean rhythmically. So, let's look at the Alleluia, and all this will now come to light. How many know this tune? Okay, sing this tune with me. Can I ask you just to sing the notes? Don't worry about the rhythm at all. Everything equal, just so we have the melody in our head. And we'll start down here. Alleluia. Go. Sense of energy. Okay, I think what Mia was saying yesterday was kind of a sense of just move. Alleluia. All right, but if you compare this to what Long says, we have here, we have three notes, all right? They have, and they are indicated very clearly with an A, which says algebraic, slower, longer. So here's a pretty good corroborative evidence that says the oriscus in this kind of an ascending line is a slightly lengthened note. Now, I don't have 40 manuscripts to prove this, okay? But the conversation just started yesterday, okay? So, all right. But here's one instance that shows a kind of corroboration that I think can tell us that in this kind of a situation, it perhaps means that this note is a little lengthened. I do agree, though, that it means hallelujah. It's going there. It's a hallelujah. There's a way you sing it. And the energy moves to the end, right? Then we have something that we see a scribe mistake. It's kind of cute, okay? We have this note, I'm down the bottom. A low note followed by a high note, okay? But it's not the quodatus, it's not the normal quodatus that we saw. It's an angular one. It's not the norm, it's not that one. Which would be hallelujah. Let me just move. Okay, but here's that angular one that says, no, this is more deliberate. Okay? It's more deliberate. And we get corroboration from that in Long, because you have this quodatus with a big T that says tenete. Wait a minute, let me make sure I did that. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Okay, I apologize. I mixed this up once in a while. These are algete. Okay, these are algete. All right. And you have, now, you have another quodatus in Long, which looks like that. But he's reminded you, algete, it's longer. I don't know why sometimes they use T and sometimes they use A. I don't know why.
Can you spell algete for us? Can you spell algete?
Algete is A-U-G-E-T-E. Okay? And it's kind of it's a liquescent form, isn't it? It's a liquescent form.
And where is that?
This guy right here. Right, it's not this. It's that. I mean, he's sort of stuck a little. I mean, he could have done it this way too. Right, but he's done some script with this, which kind of implies that it's the M is just mediocre here. It's a melodic thing. Right, he's just saying that this quodatus is not as big as this one. Right, the first one's a fourth and this one's a third. So you're just saying the first one's bigger and the second one's just don't forget. Okay. And then here we go again. Now you have in Long, you have a punctum followed by an oriscus and a T that says tenete. Alright? What does that oriscus mean? It's this. You have a note repeated and the next note is long. It's a melodic. But it does happen at the end. They can't combine it in a new because it's the end of an inside. So you're gonna slow down there anyway. So, hallelujah. There's that, and then it stretches to the cadence. Hallelujah. Try that.
Hallelujah.
Okay, be careful, by the way. That note might be a little longer, but you really have to think about the energy moving to the end. Hallelujah. Let's see. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
This is one of those places where I actually put the E of Hallelujah on the question. Okay? And you have to think, you know, this is Easter morning. This is one of the most unique hallelujahs in the whole repertoire. There's not a you know, several of the Alleluias appear, the melody appears over again, different words, all that kind of stuff. There's nothing like this one in the entire repertoire. It is totally unique. So this has to be a very solemn intonation. Somebody's only going to hear this once a year.
I'm sorry, very stupid question. The final I you just spoke of and the question fit to the Alleluia, is that I vocalic or consonantal? I thought it was a consonantal by there, that's why sometimes you see it like
yeah.
The J or whatever. You said you sometimes sing Alleluia, Alleluia, you put the I.
Right, and the reason for that is what we know about the loquescent nu is that the loquescent always happens with a consonant. Always. And so what we believe is that it's an indication that the consonant is not to be shortchanged. The consonant is to be pronounced clearly. Now, why they attack certain ones and other ones, I don't know that, okay? But we don't see the questions on every single consonant. So when it occurs in the word Alleluia, unless there's some entirely different theory and an entirely different use for it, the only thing I can imagine is that the Y is treated consonantally. That's a word. Right? As it's treated as a consonant. And
you sang it as a vowel, E.
Well, how would you pronounce it if...
Well, that's right. Is it Alleluia, like Y, or is it Alleluia, which is that? To me, that's the difference between them. I see. Maybe not.
It's just a very short E sound.
Yeah. Well, that gets into the whole thing as an augmented or diminutive. But yeah. Now, you will see it written this way, won't you? You see it written as a J. But it's not pronounced any differently. And in the Eastern traditions, clearly, right, Russian Orthodox, everything is always pronounced.
Always
pronounced, okay? And where did we come from? Okay? So, you know, I try to do it subtly enough that I don't, you know, I mean, if somebody's saying the rosary, I don't want them to get miss a
that's the thing, right?
Because the Alleluia was mispronounced. Okay.
Is it five syllables or four syllable words? That's the question.
Yes, and you know, so I on those occasions I will tend to put the E in there.
That's a question.
But I try to make the E round enough that it doesn't get kind of twangy. Okay. So all of this is to say this whole section here is kind of a big expansion of the cadence that rises up to where? To the reciting room, the tonic of the Lord. Right? It's an ornamented Fatus est, right? Alleluia. It's an ornamented intonation. And has a grand sense of expansion at the end of it. That's the way I do it. Okay? All right, now we get into some really cool stuff. Okay. Can I erase this?
Okay.
Now look, we have this is the end of this phrase. Okay, so don't worry about that. Okay. So now we have a note followed by a chorisma and another. And then a parakvah, sorry, right, with a T at the end. Or did that one? And then up, down, up. That. Okay. All right. Right. I mean, so you see it both here and you see it here. In the long, looks different, but it's the same thing, except it's got a T at the end. There's a clear, that's the end of the incense. And then you have then you have another one. T, tenete. And then, in case you want to do it again, in case you want to go, he says, no. This one, celeriter, move through it.
It's a very subtle rhythmic, but it's very, very clear. Okay? So what you have is
a little bit here, a little bit here, and then you take it deep.
And this intonation, this is exactly the same thing. Down, up, down, with an episema on the end. In fact, it's sort of a double episema, don't forget. And then you have this yada-da-da-da, down, up, down, down. Right? I mean, so it's, the notation is exactly the same in both manuscripts. Just looks kind of. So instead of make a big deal of it. It's not. It's just kind of a touch and go, right? And from a practical standpoint, the hardest thing to do is, right? Because of the way we're trained as musicians, what we really want to do is. We want to pound that first note, right? And the energy really goes to the end. So it's not a simple thing to get people to do. And here now we have what? We have this oriscus, which is now melodic. Repeated note, descending note. But he is saying, tenete, slow down cadence. He's telling us to do it. He's being specific. I have tried forever. Like, for example, look, here you have this. I've even had students do study projects on this. And you have here, tenete over. Here you have tenete over. And here, you don't. Now, does that mean we go da-dee-dum, da-dee-dum,
da-da-dum? It means you didn't need it at the end because practice would tell
you.
You've
already done it twice, dummy. Yeah, can't you get it for 30 seconds? Right. And there are an awful lot of things in these manuscripts where they don't write things the second or third time.
Is that just implied at the end of the phrase anyway?
It's implied at the end of the phrase anyway, right. I think so. Let's move on, because I think this is really, I find this really fascinating. Okay, so here now we have those are perfectly legitimate, right? Up, down, up, down. There's no indication that you would break there or anything. In fact, just in case you're tempted, he says, celeriter, move along. Here, the neum is all connected all the way through. And here, now you have, in Sengal, you have higher, lower, episema, followed by a tractulus, which is instead of a punctum, right? You've got a longer note. And just to be sure, he's got an X. What does the X mean? Is it as simple as something like extendere? No, it's not. But it means really long. It means hold it out. I forget the word.
How would you say, like, hesitation before the next note? That's true.
Okay, and I interpret that to mean, what I interpret that to mean is, don't get stuck on this like it's the last cadence, right? It'll be lengthened, but internal cadence is always lengthened as a bridge to the next, never as an end in of themselves. That's how I would interpret what I'm hearing. Okay. Who's that? What'd you say? Oh, okay, all right, okay, yeah, all right, okay. He's easier to remember what he says because he's so much cuter. Nice long set of notes that all move to him. Right? So
So this actually matches out pretty much like modern notation, except that I would probably do those. I put a lengthening on this note. So we have.
This is the way I would approach that. You want to try it?
Just study it.
You'll see where the difficulty is coming. Good. Now this other group this size is going to sing a little slower, and that's just fine, okay? Now do that again and try to be really conscious that you don't accent the first note. You see how hard it is. What we're sacrificing in the process with our obsession with that is the energy to the end of the phrase, right? It's becoming a little static, all right? Let's try that one more time and see if we can keep that energy moving to these points. Here we go. Torculus, right, with an episema. Oh, I did that wrong. On the last note, which conforms to modern notation, and then we have something that's kind of interesting. All right, you have a torculus with an episema, and you have an isolated virgo, and then you have the presses, right? No, the melodic thing. All right. So, this is where that principle of separation comes in. This separation makes this note important, but it also makes this note important. And there is a hierarchy. This is the more important of the two. We're moving to the end of the neum, so this becomes slightly more important than the other one, right? Which is a very subtle, but it's a very different world. This is where semiology really shines in terms of its sort of differentiates itself when you're dealing with these melismatic passages. It creates a subtlety in terms of understanding the structure and the direction of the music that I think we need for that. There's a couple more that are, I think, important in this, so I want to do the verse part. I will say, the one thing about that happens at CMA, I'm always so impressed where everybody sings these verses, you know? You're so caught up with this active participation.
But I mean, because normally we don't do that. I mean, we have pretty limited rehearsal time. So solos will take the verse, and then you know we'll do it where then we come back and when it looks like the out the response will come back. Okay, so. Pascha, so you have Virga, then you have a Tractulus, which just means a note, but in this case it's reminding us that it's a little lower than the note before. Just a melodic indication. There's no difference between these two notes rhythmically. Okay. Then you have a low note, a high note, a low note, and a high note. That's kind of normal. Then you have this low note, high note, low note, which is done in a very different way, right? It's done in a more deliberate way, which says these are all heightened, and it's connected to a, it's a funky, new note. It's connected to a clevis, which has an episema on it. Then we have, instead of this, we have... It's a native, right? The whole thing is very, very deliberate. This whole thing is very, very deliberate, which goes all the way to here. Okay? And then you have a high note, or a low note, high note, low note. And so something slightly different in the... It looks like the melodic tradition has added a note. The modern notation has an extra note. Okay. You would see that with the presses at the end. You wouldn't see what you have, but that's fine. It's okay. You have to remember that this is the way we've been... You know all the graduale novum, right, that we have to replace all those? I really want to see what they've done and spend some time with it just because of my musicological interest. But one thing you can't ignore is the fact that we now have a tradition that is at least 150 years old, right, of singing the chant melodies this way. And the chant tradition is one that has certain evolutions through time. So I don't know, the notion that somehow we have to pick the right manuscript and go back and jar everything to that manuscript because somebody found a squiggle somewhere in 900 that doesn't correspond to what we've been doing for the last 150 years. If you can't sleep at night, okay. So what does that mean about this? Pascha Nostrum. It just means it's kind of big, and it doesn't mean that it doesn't mean that every note is exactly the same rhythm. It wouldn't be. Then what happens? You ignore the structure of everything, right? We are moving to the height of this melody, except when we get here, right? And so there's a certain energy to this note, there's a certain energy to that note, and then we cadence. Something a little different, and that would be perfectly fine. There's not this is what I said in the very beginning. There's no mathematical precise formula with all this. It's not like, okay, this note when it's lengthened, it means exactly this. It's all contextual in the way things go. Alright, so now, I don't think there's any other question that's worth chatting about there. Now we run to the height of the melody. And this is a kind of interesting spot. So, what does it say?
Text immolated him.
So what?
The word immolated him is just such a...
Absolutely, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's... Right, it's the absolute height of the melody, and it's all on the word immolatus, right? That our joy... It is truly the sacrifice of Christ that brings the joy, right? I often think we kind of get a little bit... I don't want to get too sidetracked, but... We get a little, sometimes, too caught up in the whole thing of being sort of the Easter people,
We forget. It isn't Easter that saved, that opened the gates of heaven. It's Good Friday that opened the gates of heaven. Mm-hmm. Easter is proof that it was all true. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it's a really good thing. Except for the fulfillment of the scriptures, I mean, if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, that wouldn't have changed. That wouldn't have changed. I'm not trying to rewrite. But I'm saying that joy of Easter is always in the context of salvation achieved on Good Friday, and that's the piece that I think sometimes we forget. So, just some kind of interesting things. What do we have here? Regular old note, but over it it says, this is kind of funny, right? It says S sursum. This note's higher, but sursum mediocre. It's not too much higher. All right. And so it turns out it's just a step above the previous note. All right, so then you have a podatus with an episema on the end. So this note, which is very normal, right? We talked about yesterday, almost invariably large skips the top note is held up. And then you have this really kind of interesting series of indicators. You have the normal climacus would look like that in the sound dollar. The normal climacus would look like that. But it doesn't. It looks like this. And there's a celeritar at the top. It's just reminding you, don't get stuck on the tip-top note. This is the important one. Okay. And then you have it again here. All right. Now, this is an open area of debate, okay, about full meaning of that note. But if we happen to look at, in this particular case, at the Mont description here, what does he do? He does punctum punctum uncinus, which is a slightly higher hierarchy, okay? And he has tenete. So he's telling you, right? I mean, it's pretty clear. So I think in this case in Sangal, we can say with a reasonable amount of assurance, this note is probably lengthened a little bit. Okay? And then we have and then you have the end. And that's confirmed over here. Pop, pop, B. Okay. So, can you hear that? Is that too high? The danger in all of this is that you get too exaggerated, in my opinion. When you have this sort of kind of stuff that happens, you know. Some groups are this sort of hiccuping and jarring and stopping and going. It's always, yes, okay.
Given all the subtlety of this, I want to ask you, do we know what the typical size of the skull of the proctor's was?
Okay, in medieval time, the typical, this piece of the channel would have been done by soloists. Okay. But in fact, this particular, the Senegal moons are taken from the Cantatorium, which is a book about this big, right? Which is online now. Everybody seen that? Senegal, is it Senegal 339 or whatever? But it's online. It came out about 15, 20 years ago in a limited facsimile edition. It was like $2,000 and I couldn't afford it. So I didn't buy it, and I'm really glad, because now the whole thing's online. this is the soloists. The verses for the gradual, the verses for the alleluia, the verses for the offertory were the domain of the soloists. Almost a question?
No, the domain of the soloists, but it wasn't specifically for soloists. The soloists doing all that.
Who wrote them?
With purpose.
They have input in the process of it.
Yes and no.
they come from a system of probably improvisation, but that was anchored very strongly on a well-known body of a well-known modal structure and a well-known body of modals. Hold on there. Okay. And the group in Rome that was established very shortly after after the church was emancipated and officially became the state religion.